The following worship service was recorded live at Rock Springs First United Methodist Church in Rock Springs, Wyoming, on Sunday, March 19, 2017, with Reverend Jimmy Krishan.
For today is the day the Lord has made. May our hearts rejoice and may our spirits be glad. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving God, thank you for letting us come and worship you today. It's a beautiful Sunday. It reminds us that spring is coming and the seasons will change. And as spring comes and seasons change, Father, we're reminded that the same is true in our lives and in our journeys together. So today as we come to worship you and praise you in spirit and in truth. May we truly do that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored.
Reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 5 through 42. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks, who drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water, gushing up into eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. Jesus said to her, I am he, the one who is speaking to you. Just then, his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, What do you want? Or, Why are you speaking with her? Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he? They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, Surely no one has brought him something to eat. Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I have ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world. The word of God for the people of God.
Being a witness conjures up many images in our minds. If we're in the courtroom, being a witness is important. For you are called to stand before a group of people and to tell them, relate to them, some facts about something you saw, something you firsthand saw, firsthand experience of. And in a court of law, it's become kind of the tradition that if the testimony is true and accurate, then you attack the testimony giver. And you try to discredit that testimony through the discrediting of the witness themselves. And if you can't get at the witness, then you have to attack the testimony. So that's kind of the way it works, isn't it? Mike, am I close? How many of you have been to court lately? Don't confess. Not unless they've got you dead to rights and then plead for mercy. But being a witness is in itself this firsthand thing that goes on. To be a witness, there has to be this firsthand experience of something. And sometimes we find that witnesses don't come forward, that people see things. And I have found it true that very few things are not noticed or seen by someone. I mean, really honest and truly, even here in Wyoming, it seems like there's somebody that knows something about everything. They just don't say anything. And I think that's true in the world around us. And this being a witness, but what brings a witness forward? What brings a person forward to say that what they saw? What brings them to share their witness? in life. And if we look around in our communities, the world around us, we have great organizations that are out there, like Mothers Against Drunk Drivers, MAD. Do you know what started that organization? Was a mother who lost a child due to a drunk driver. It was something personal that happened. And how she started that organization was from the passion and compassion that that event had caused in her life. She didn't want other people to experience the same horrors that she did. And if they had experienced it, she wanted them to be able to share in that experience. Wounded Warriors, another project started by those who support military personnel because of where and how they experienced it. Over and over and over, we find those things. And I want you to ask yourself, what is it that you're passionate about? What is it that stirs you that you like to talk about? Think about that for a moment. What is it that burns deep within you that you just can't sit quiet? Maybe it's an issue. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's something. But just think about it. What is it that stirs a passion in you about something that you want to share? That touches you in some way that you want to get the word out. Patty Sherrill was in my first church, and I'd only been there a few weeks when Patty had a miscarriage, and the baby's name would have been Jessica. And indeed, we did name the baby. We did actually baptize the baby, and we buried the baby. And Patty slipped into one of the deepest, darkest depressions that I've ever saw anybody go through in my life. She shut down. Patty had been a school teacher. She'd been active. She had a large family. Everything was going for Patty. She'd go to church. Everything in Patty's life was good. Ricky, her husband, delightful guy, still talk to Ricky every once in a while now, and we Facebook back and forth and stuff. And Ricky and I used to play golf every Thursday. I don't know. Do you have the things called dog fights or something where golf here? I don't. You don't have those. It's where you put a little money in, and the best team gets the pot and things like that. We used to call it a dog fight. But anyway, we play on Thursday. They say it was gambling, but I thought it was just, you know, fun competition. I tithed on it if we won. I'm just saying I'm not perfect. But Ricky was a great guy, and we'd play golf on Thursday mornings, and he would talk about how dark Patty had gotten and how depressed she was, and she'd stopped life, really, and she'd stopped really living, and she had lost weight so much that she just really, and Ricky was concerned for her emotional health, her physical health. Ricky still would come to church. Now, Ricky was hurt too. This was his little girl, would have been their firstborn, was. And Ricky didn't know what to do. And I would go to visit her, and she would just stonewall me. It was horrible. Denise Oliver, I had adopted two children, her and Marshall, and Nikki was diagnosed with leukemia. And she did everything she could to help this little girl with this. And for 13 months, this little girl fought this brave battle with leukemia. But finally, it won, and she died. Sweet, sweet little girl. She died in November. Marshall committed suicide in December 24th. Denise's husband. And then Denise's mother died January 17th from cancer. Denise shut down too. She just couldn't figure out why God had done that. And Patty, just couldn't understand a God that would do that either. Her name was Sandy. Sandy had this wonderful little girl that I'd watch grow into this beautiful teenager. Top of the class. 4-0 plus. Oh, what a joy she was. I mean, she was one of those people that if she was in the room, everybody felt the light. You've been around those, haven't you? She was just absolutely just star material. Honors out everything. Cheerleader. I mean, she was just, oh, track. She was a distance runner. Just a wonder. You just knew that Sandy was going to go places. She was 17. She was at a track event when she had a stroke. Sandy lives with her mom and dad now. She's not able to talk anymore. And she eats through a feeding tube. Jesus, in this text, is on a journey. And Jesus goes to this place called Samaria. Jews didn't try to go. They would actually take a ferry ride across the Jordan River, travel 4 miles down the other side, and take a ferry ride back so they wouldn't have to go here. I mean, this is a bunch of half-breed, half-wit. They were the old Northern Kingdom sinners because the Northern Kingdom fell first in 987. The Southern Kingdom falls in 587. And the Northern Kingdom, that bunch of crooks, they built their own temples. They built their own stuff. And they had just had mixed breeding. And they were about as much Jew as probably I am. You know? They were so bad that the Jews would not even eat out of the same plates even if you washed them. They wouldn't drink out of the same cup if you sterilized it. And you know what? They didn't speak to the Samaritans, much less the women. The Jews didn't hardly speak to women, period, anyway. You women, trash. Trash. The only thing you were good for was making babies. And if you couldn't make babies, you had no use. Because you had to have babies. Now, if you had too many girl babies, they'd throw those on the rubbish heap because they wasn't of much value, literally. Literally. So I want you to see some things that go on in this text. Number one, I know you might have read, heard a lot of stuff. I'm going to fix some things. You know, stay with the realities of this woman at the well. The fact of the matter is, well, we'll get there. So the woman is at the well. No, Jesus is there first. This is Jacob. This is in the heart of this betrayal country. This is the people who just turned their back on Israel, made these alliances with these other foreign entities, and wound up destroyed first. And here she comes, and Jesus is sitting at the well. It says that he needed to go through Samaria. Well, it was a shortcut. It was a closer journey. But there must have been something else. So Jesus goes, and I just love this part. Jesus is tired from his journey. It was about noon, heat of the day. Can you, for just a minute, think about this well? This is a hand-dug well. It's got a rock wall around it, probably about 5 feet tall, so critters couldn't get in it. It's covered. There's a running stream going through it. There's a well, so it's green and vegetative around it. It was a mile and a half or so from Shechar, the closest town. And since he sent the disciples, they wasn't going there to buy food because they were Jewish guys. They had to backtrack, probably a good 4 miles, 5 miles back. So they went back to get food. I don't know why they didn't get it when they came through, you know. It's kind of like, have you ever got home and wondered why you didn't get that while you was out? At least we can get in a car. But these old boys had to walk about 4 miles. You know, I bet they're thinking, I won't do this again. You know, so now Jesus is tired. Do you get this picture yet? And he's sitting by the well, that lush place. When do you want to drink a water the worst? When you don't have it, can't get it, or you see somebody else drinking it. Have you ever watched somebody turn up a frosty water, you know, dripping with that perspiration to let you know it's cold? You get thirsty right now, aren't you? Just got to thinking about it. You're the water fountain's right out there. Go on. But notice that Jesus is, number one, he's hungry. He sent him to get food. Number two, Jesus is tired from the journey. And number three, he's thirsty for a drink. Jesus is pretty human, right? Have you ever been tired? You ever been thirsty? You ever been hungry? I've got to her when I get up, I'm just as tired as I was when I went to bed. You know, I kind of wonder about that sometimes. And this woman shows up. Now, she knows Jesus is a Jew because it sure does look like one. And you need to remember Jesus was a Jew. You know, kind of get that in your mind. We do have this Jewish faith that we believe in. You know, it starts in Genesis, moves on through into the Gospels. Don't forget it started back there. So Jesus is sitting there. The woman shows up, comes in the middle of the day. Well, she came in the middle of the day so people wouldn't recognize. No, she came to get water. She didn't care. She had to make this trip 3 or 4 times a day to get water. At the best she could carry was about 8 to 10 gallons. Folks, I got news for you. 8 to 10 gallons don't wash clothes, don't do laundry, don't do drinking, don't do cooking. You got to have more than that. So she was having to make, at least if she was doing the single jar, which is 4 or 5 gallons, folks, that's 40 pounds of water. 8 pounds to the gallon? How many of you are going to walk 3 miles carrying 40 pounds of water on your head? You know, I do good to move 40 pounds anymore, much less carry it a mile and a half. So now she has to make this trip. So don't say she did it because she's, no, she's just a water run. This is just an ordinary thing for her. You need to understand that that's just had she had to have it. Because what can we not live without? Two things, oxygen and water. Megan, you're a science person, right? How much of us is water? So you're a puddle sitting there with dirt mixed in it. Best I can figure. The rest of you's dirt. You do know that, right? Cremate you, and that's what's left, gravel. Dirt, you know, pretty much it. So now, this woman is there. Jesus wants some water. She comes up. I bet he listened as she is coming up. How many of you have been on a journey by yourself? What do? Do you talk to yourself? I have conversations with myself often, especially when I want an intelligent conversation with somebody that's not going to argue with me. Yeah, that's just the way it is. But how many of you sing and kind of talk about stuff? And how many of you, you know, you're carrying this empty jar and the journey's kind of light as you're going and you're enjoying the journey. Maybe you're enjoying the walk. Here she comes. I bet Jesus is listening. No, she's coming. She shows up. There's a Jew boy. I'm going to get my water. And all of a sudden, he speaks to her. Did you see that? Jesus initiated. To a Samaritan woman, worst of the worst. What does he say? Hi, how are you? I'm a Jew boy. What does he say? Can I have a drink? I need a drink. They want nothing in Jesus' mind at that moment, I think, but I'm thirsty. I'm tired. I need a drink of water. Have you ever been there? Nothing matters. Got to have a drink of water. You know, you're just thirsting down, and you got to have a drink of water. Yeah. So Jesus says, and she said, what? What did you say to me, Jew boy? You talking to me? Yeah, you. Can I have a drink of water? She said, well, how are you going to get it? You ain't got no bucket. And the well's deep, by the way. I bet she's thinking, I got to pull this pot up out of that water. Folks, that well is about 50 or 60 feet deep. Not only did she have to carry the pot, she had to carry the rope. She had to lower that thing down in there. Folks, how many of you want to get 5-gallon bucket of water and pull it 50 feet up? Huh? You think about that. Just to give that old boy a drink. And she said, what do you mean? You don't even drink out of the same cups we do. So you got to have your own pot and you ain't got one. And then Jesus says something that I bet she thought, this is crazy conversation. I thought I was talking about getting you a drink of water, and now you're telling me that if you knew who I was talking to, I would get some everlasting water, water that I would. Give me some of that. I don't have to come back here. There's a lot of work. And Jesus said, you ain't getting it. Well, what am I supposed to get, Jew boy? You're supposed to get that if you'll ask, if you just knew who you was talking to. She said, I do. It's a Jew boy. And he says, you're right, because salvation is of the Jews. If you would ask, you'd get this water that springs up into eternal life. She said, oh, please give me some. And you know what he does then? Did you see it? You can read it in your book. I'll tell you about it. He says to her, go bring your husband over here. Has this Jew boy been to town? Nah, he's a Jew boy. He wouldn't have went to Chakar. And she's pretty shy. Pretty sly. I mean, she isn't no dummy. Did you notice how she answered him? She says, I don't have a husband. It's technically correct, right? He says, nope, you're right. This old boy you're living with right now ain't your husband. You've had 5 other husbands. Do you know what that means? This woman had been divorced 5 times. The husbands had put her away. Remember, Joseph was going to do that for Mary? They had put her away, more than likely, because she couldn't have children. You got to have them babies. If you can't have them babies, you got to get another one. And it's always the woman's fault. Maybe it was this time. But she'd just give up on it, I think. And she's living with this guy. And Jesus says, the guy you're living with now ain't your husband. And she says, whoa. You know, there's something about this that's kind of different. And he tells her about this eternal life, tells her about this water, tells her about salvation. She says, well, yeah, we know that the Messiah is going to come. You see, they were looking for it too. And she said, and he said, yeah, that's me. That's me. I am. That old gal remembered the first 5 books of the Bible. And she remembered a bush that was burning. And she remembers the greatest prophet in the history of Israel. His name was Moses. And she remembers that Moses went to that burning bush to see what was going on. And when the bush said, take off your shoes, you stand on holy ground. And now all of a sudden, God speaks to Moses. And Moses gets this call. And Moses was Methodist, remember? He made a lot of excuses why he couldn't go do that stuff. You know, he stuttered. He would listen to him. He was Methodist. You know, God took away all those excuses. But then Moses said, who do I tell them sent me? And God said, tell them I am. Jesus says, I am. Oh, that must have rung a lot of bells in this woman's ears. I am. What does she do? The disciples show up. They scare her off, right? No, she don't care about them Jew boys either. Now, this woman runs back to town. She leaves her pot. Do you realize how expensive that pot was? How much that pot represented life to her? That pot represented the sustaining of life. That girl runs back to town. She can't stand it. She's got to go tell them what happened. Well, she doesn't have to give to the conformities of the society that day because she had a bad enough reputation. She could just go blurt it out. And what does she do? She goes and tells the men in town, I bet him you got to come see him. Can it be that he's the Messiah? You got to go. I need some help with this. He's up there at the well. We know where he's at. I got him cornered. I left the pot. He won't leave without my pot. Maybe it'll slow him down. Maybe he can get a drink of water. He was needing that, but I never did get it for him. You know, she got busy. And they all go back to see. And in the last part of this, I want to read it to you again. Notice what it says, verse 39 and following. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told them everything I have ever done. Do you notice what he did with that? He told her, but he didn't condemn her. Did you see that? He didn't condemn her. He didn't convict her. He didn't judge her. He extended grace to her. And he extended truth to her. That was the truth. But that was okay. He could still give her the water of life. Have you ever messed up and somebody won't let it go? Jesus will. Yeah, you got to repent of it. Yeah, you got to turn away from it. He'll take care of that with his blood, didn't he? So now it says, and they believed because she'd ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves. They had experienced Jesus for their own. And we know what this is truly the Savior of the world. They experienced Jesus firsthand. I went to see Patty. I'd been many times. Her mom was there. And her brother-in-law, Greg, was there. Ricky was there. And I just felt led, I got to stop by and see. I saw all the cars, and I thought, well, you know, they're all the time doing family things. And I went in the house. Ricky said, come on in, Pastor, come on in. I went in, and Patty was left the room. She always did. And God said, follow her. I said, yeah, I've suffered this wrath a few times. I really don't want to suffer it again. But I'll go, you know. So I told Ricky, I said, I'm going to see if I can talk to her again. He said, go ahead. So I went back there, and I said, Patty, do you believe God loves you? She said, I don't know. I said, come with me. And we went in there, and I said, Martha, do you love your little girl? She said, yes. I said, Greg, do you love your sister-in-law? Yes. I said, Ricky, do you love your wife? Yes. And I said, God is love, Patty. And God loves you through these people too, who have stuck with you since Jessica died and haven't left your side. I said, Patty, it's come time for you to choose to accept again God's love, to renew that relationship, but to take this that has hurt you so deeply and figure out in prayer what God wants to do with this. A couple weeks later, she went back in the bedroom, by the way. I didn't. I said, I guess I need to go. I guess my work's done here. So I left, said a prayer with Ricky and Greg and Martha and left. And a couple weeks later, my pager goes off. You know, this is a long time ago. You didn't have cell phones then. Had to hunt a stupid phone booth. I was in Spartanburg, South Carolina. Then I found one, and I reached to get it. When I got it, I got it. You know, it still wasn't connected to nothing, so I had to find another one. So I finally called her, and she said, Pastor, come and see me and hurry. I thought, oh, it's bad news. I said, I'll be there in about 25 minutes. It was a 40-minute drive, but I was there in 25. I had a hot rod Ford that would go back then. You know, so. Anyway, I got there, and Patty said, Pastor, God loves me, and God received my baby. And God holds me. And I want to tell other mothers that there's life after the loss of this baby. What can I do? And she started an organization out of that passion and compassion called Jessica's Hope. And she tells mothers who have lost their babies about how God sustained her through it. It was out of that encounter with the love of God that this was born. And Denise Oliver began an organization because of how God loved her through the death of her daughter, her husband, and her mother. That's called hope that springs from God. And it ministers with people of suicide and tragedy. Sandy, little girl, can't speak or can't talk, but I didn't say she couldn't write. She writes devotionals. And she goes with her mom and she shares through some kind of computer thing her stories, that though I can't talk like everyone else, God still talks to me and uses me. You see, to be a witness, we have to have a personal experience with something that changes us. Whether it's Patty or Denise or Sandy, or whether it's a woman at a well, it's that encounter with Christ and His love and grace, not condemnation and judgment. It should instill a passion in us to share what Christ has done. He is the Messiah, that others could experience Christ too. It won't be easy, and you won't win every time. But the fields are white under the harvest. The laborers are few. Folks, with the problem our community is facing, our nation's facing, churches ought to be full on Sunday morning. Did you invite anybody this week? Did you tell them where you would be come Sunday? Do you have a burning desire for people to come to know Christ and His love? We're to be witnesses, church, not silent fossils. We're to be witnesses. We're to go. What do we witness to? What He's done for us. He set us free. He loved us. Don't witness to them about you, because that's a mess most of the time. But tell them about Jesus. He's the mess fixer. He could turn it around. To be a witness. To be a witness. Take out your hymn book now. I'm trying to hurry. Page 593. You can stay there and stay seated, and Sue, you don't have to play anything. Morgan, you don't have to lead it. Because now it becomes a profession of faith. The chorus reads 593 and 594, and I want you to say it with me. Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard You calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if You lead me, and I will hold Your people in my heart. You see, the only way to get somebody on the other side of it is to hold them and to love them. Jesus didn't condemn her, but loved her and offered her a wellspring of eternal life. We're His hands and feet. We're called to go, to be, and to love, and to be His witness into the world, not of the church building structure, denomination, but of love and grace. I want to give you this last little piece. What is the one thing that'll never die? Love. Love never dies. What is God? God is love. Whose Son come? God's. So Christ must be love. Did love die on a cross? Love never dies. Love resurrected our Christ, and love gives us new life, new hope. And we need to give that to the world and share that with the world. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving God, may we love you as you have loved us. May we be witnesses into the world of your love and grace. May we be filled with compassion and passion for the needs, the lives, the pains of others that need your healing touch, that need your presence, that need you in their lives every day. Father, we see the brokenness in the world around us. We see the opportunities. We see the fields wide unto harvest. But give us the passion and the compassion to reach out into those lives of the people around us. Father, it may be a little bit messy and it may be a little bit of a risk, but God, let us go where you send us. Let us hear you calling us and let us follow. Let us follow. Let us be a witness of love and grace, but a bold witness of what Christ has done for us and what Christ can do for others. Let us be a witness. Amen. Amen. Hello, Ben. You're closing him. So let's go be the light. We're called to be salt. Let's go be some salt. Let's go be witnesses of the love and the grace and the light that is Jesus Christ. And may the Holy Spirit lead you, guide you, and bless you this week and give you opportunities to be that light that is Christ Jesus. Now go in grace and peace. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
The preceding was recorded live at Rock Springs First United Methodist Church in Rock Springs, Wyoming. If you would like copies of this message for friends or family, you may contact us at area code 307-362-5334. Our email address is rsfumc@hotmail.com. Visit our website at www.rsumc.org. Our mailing address is 1515 Edgar Street, Rock Springs, Wyoming, 8290. You are cordially invited to join us in worship at 10:30 on Sunday mornings.